Deuteronomy chapter 5 then, and the verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I consider with you again this morning the fifth commandment. I look with you at its precept and its promise. Its precept and its promise. And as you've noticed, I'm taking the commandment as it is found not in Exodus chapter 20, but as it is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Here it has some additions. In fact, as I said last time, it's nearly twice as long. In the English version in Exodus 20, it has about 22 words. And here in Deuteronomy 5, it has 38 words. So 20, 40, almost twice the size. Now we might well ask, how did these additions come about? In Exodus 20, God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on tables of stone. But here in Deuteronomy 5, we're reading of additions, especially in this commandment. But I say this, these are not mistakes. These are not playing loose with the text of God. These are inspired additions. Inspired additions. They are additions that God has given. So what we have in Exodus 20 is what God wrote at Sinai, but what we have in Deuteronomy 5 is inspired additions. The additional words are also the words of God added under inspiration. Almost 40 years after Exodus chapter 20. So in Deuteronomy, we have 40 years later, almost after Exodus 20. We can't add to God's words, but God can. God can. And in this repetition of the law, significant additions are made to the fifth commandment, inspired, infallible additions. The question is not how they were added. The question is, why were they added? The question should be answered by this. 40 years have passed. 40 years. And the fifth commandment especially needs further highlighting. The fifth commandment, especially after 40 years, needs further exposition and application by God. And so God has put the additions after 40 years of wilderness experience with the people of God. The answer for the additions is found in the sin of Israel. Because the sin of Israel is prominent and prevalent throughout the 40 years in the wilderness, but is particularly prominent and prevalent in this fifth commandment. What sin is that, you say? Well, it is the sin of rebellion. That's what it is. The sin of rebellion against fathers and mothers. The sin of rebellion against divinely derived authority. That's the sin of Israel. And that is highlighted in this fifth commandment. They rebelled against the authority of Moses. They rebelled against the elders of Israel. They rebelled against the spiritual fathers of Israel, as well as rebelling against their parents. And we shall see this as we proceed. The fifth commandment then is what they broke prominently. And so we divide the fifth commandment into two parts today, precept and promise. The precept, first of all, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord commanded thee. That's the precept. There are two parts to the precept. There is the command itself, honor thy father and thy mother. And then there is secondly the constraint, as thy Lord thy God hath commanded thee. So the command itself, first of all, to honor father and mother. Now, brethren and sisters, we have come, as I said, to the second table of the law of God, and the second table is about our duty to our neighbors. to our fellow men. But in our duties to our neighbors, men who are in nature equal to us, equally made with us in the image of God, we're to recognize our equality of nature, and we're to do unto others what we would want them to do unto us. That's the summary of the second table. We're to love our neighbor. But we are also to recognize that not everybody is our neighbor in the same way. Not everybody is our neighbor in the same way. It is wrong to kill any man. It is wrong to steal from any man. But there are some men who have to be honored more than other men. There are some men that have to be honored more than other men. Expositors of the Bible and theologians call these men superiors. Superiors. And we have to recognize this. There are some men who have been given by God stations, positions, authority, gifts, abilities. There are some men who, in relation to us, have a special God-given position. That's the emphasis. A God-given position in His providence. And have this authority and this station and these gifts and abilities that often usually go with it. So we have to recognize that. And these superiors must be greatly respected. That's what this commandment is about. In a sense, these people, and there are many of them, are more than our neighbor. That's why this comes at the top. This is about divinely derived authority. This is seen chiefly, but not exclusively, in the home. And I begin there. We have parents, father and mother. God has caused us to be derived from them. God has caused them to be our procreators. God has called them to be older than us, wiser than us, more able than us, especially when we are young. A father and a mother are special. And we all know that, men and women. I'm not saying anything that you don't know here this morning. In nature, we are equal. Yes,
they're men and they're women, just as we're men and we're women.
In nature, they are equal. But we're not speaking about nature today. We're speaking about providence. We're speaking about superiority. We're thinking about who comes first and who comes second. We're speaking about divinely derived authority given to some men. And that is given to parents. The authority over children. The authority to rule and govern the house. They have an office. An office of parenthood. They are to carry that out with great responsibility. And great solemnity before God, because God has given them parenthood. But we're not talking of their duties so much this morning as the duties of those who are under them. Honor thy father and thy mother. They have duties to us, but we are emphasizing our duties to them, to honor them. It has nothing to do with our humanity. It has nothing to do with them merely being our neighbors. It has to do with them being superior, with them being divinely derived, having divinely derived authority, having a station, having a position which God has given them in His creation and in His common grace. They have office and station, they have position, parenthood, gifts and abilities for it under God. And we have to recognize that. And we have to honor our parents, our father and mother. So it has to do with government in the home, hasn't it? And the dishonoring of parents is rebellion against God, ultimately. The home must be governed. The home must be cared for.
And father and mother have that responsibility
in different ways, but jointly together, the father as the head, their responsibilities we do not go into this morning, but children are to recognize this government, to honor it.
And the key word is submit to it under God.
Children,
obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
So the primary meaning here is our natural parents. And we know that's the sense in which Paul applied it, as I have just quoted to you from Ephesians 6, as he addressed the assemblies in Ephesus and those round about. It means to obey them, to love them, to respect them, to submit to their authority. It means not to speak evil of them, not to hurt them, not to harm them, not to curse them, not to mock them, to help and support them, even if they are very unworthy parents. As far as this is consistent with faithfulness to God, this is still to be done. Whether they're gentle or froward, they're to be honored. It has nothing to do with their character. It's to do with their authority. It does not say honor worthy parents and dishonor unworthy ones. They are to be honored. As far as is consistent with faithfulness to God, as superiors, as those who are before us in time, as those who give us life under God, and much of what we enjoy besides. This is right. This is right. But the primary meaning is not the exclusive meaning. As a study of the Word of God reveals, the Jewish and the Christian theologians are right. They have always recognized that the commandment has application to our duty to all superiors. And so our larger catechism puts it this way, and the larger catechism is excellent on the exposition of this commandment. I suggest you read it and study it. But what are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. These theologians are right, because they knew their Bible. And that is why in Deuteronomy chapter 5, these extra additions are found after 40 years of rebellion. Because that's what Israel was, a rebellion against authority, the authority of God, the authority given by God to Moses and to Aaron. There was rebellion in the home, rebellion in the church, and rebellion in the commonwealth. It was a rebellious generation. Some of the last words of Moses were these: I know thy rebellion. I know thy rebellion. And so that's why this commandment is nearly twice the size of that as in Exodus 20. God hates rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It is a capital offense. This rebellion is rife today. It is a scourge in our society, a scourge in the schools, a scourge in the homes, a scourge in the workplace, a scourge in church, and a scourge in society. People don't even honor the elderly today. They don't even rise up before grandkids today. Children don't honor their teachers today.
People don't
respect the policeman today. Citizens don't honor governors and kings today. And in the church, ministers and its elders often receive not the respect that is due to their office. This is all included in the fifth commandment. Rebellion. Go on your own. And have your own church in your house. And divorce yourself from all society. Not paying your taxes and not submitting to lawful government. This spirit of rebellion. This age of rising up. This age of trade unions and liberality. I have not time to go into all that the scripture has to say about this use of father and mother as to describe superiors in age and gifts. But it is often applied in a way that is not appropriate to natural purpose. I will give you a few. For example, in Genesis chapter 45, Genesis 45 and verse 8, you remember Joseph. How Joseph was made the prime minister. How his station was increased. His gifts and abilities being recognized by Pharaoh and him being put in office and how he saved the land. But in Genesis 45 verse 8, now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh. And the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So here's a man who is a father to Pharaoh. Now, you know that is not a natural title that he's taken. He is a father in the political sense. He is a father in the rule. He is a father in authority. He is a father in the wisdom that has been bestowed upon him, recognized it by Pharaoh, so that in the providence of God, Joseph was given this station as prime minister. And he was a father. A father prime minister. A father in Egypt. And he says, God made me. He made me a father. I didn't seek it. I didn't push myself into it. The providence of God made me that. Father. Pharaoh. We read also in 2 Kings. You may not have noticed the frequent use of the term the sons of the prophets. So if there were sons of the prophets were fathers. They were fathers, and they had sons. And these sons, of course, are not their DNA descendants, but they were the ones that they taught and trained in the school of the prophets, the ones that they instructed in the Word of God, training them to be men of God, training them to be men of God to go to the politicians and to go to the people, and to expound the prophetic writings of their fathers. And you will notice how Elisha called Elijah. In verse 12 there of 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha saw it and he cried, "My father! My father!" It is used not only of our natural parents, but of men of God who have the authority of bringing the word of God. And this often is occurring with prophets. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "O my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen." thereof. We read also that Deborah was a mother in Israel. And that means not that she had natural children, but she was a guide, actually a leader in state. And under God, she was owed this honor of being a mother in Israel. And ought to have been honored as a mother in Israel. And the fifth commandment required that of the people. Paul often also used this imagery of a spiritual father. And often addressed Timothy as a spiritual son. And congregations as well, where he ministered the word of God. Kings are called in the Bible nursing fathers. And queens, yes, there were queens. They are called nursing mothers. Fathers and mothers. Not to rebuke an elder, we are told. The context is not necessarily the office bearer, but simply a much older man. Even the pastor is not to rebuke an elder, remembering his station, remembering his gray head, remembering the wisdom that is to come with years. Rebuke him not as an elder, but entreat him as a father. And so we are blessed to have elderly men on committees and sessions. They are to be much respected and honored, not just because of their station as those who are elders in the church, but those who have the station of age and experience. And very often an older man just saying a word is enough. And the younger brethren submit to that because they recognize that in gray hairs is often wisdom. A young buck on a committee should not be very much to the fore. He should know his place. It is the older man who very often bring the wisdom. And so you see in the study of scriptures there are six kinds of fathers. There are the ancient fathers, either dead or the living elderly, the ancient fathers of the faith, who are before us and who have gone before, and many of whom are now in glory. There are political fathers, kings and queens, nursing fathers, nursing mothers. There are spiritual fathers who bring to us the word of God, who feed us and nurture us in the scriptures, who bring to us from the mouth of God the word of the Lord, nursing fathers in the church, nursing fathers in the state. Then there are domestic fathers. These are not natural fathers, but these are the masters in the house who would have looked after slaves and servants. Naaman had such, and his masters called him father. Domestic fathers, I suppose, today, our employer, the one who gives us our job, the one who has allowed us to keep our livelihood because of his kindness and because of his business-like mind. He is a father. Yes. And of course, our employer should behave as a father. And then there are natural fathers, and also there are adopting parents, all of whom are in this commandment to be honored and submitted unto. So this commandment takes in more than our natural parents. As the Bible puts it, honor the king. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Submit to every ordinance of God. And servants, obey your masters. It's all in this commandment. Perhaps the words of Christ come to mind. Call no man your father. The context is, for God is your Father. And so in that sense in which God alone is our Father, we are to call no man our Father, not even our natural Father. And we can, in other ways, call Father. And in other ways, we've seen that the prophets were called fathers, and Pharaoh was, Joseph was father unto Pharaoh. So in the absolute sense, you cannot call any man father with a capital F. And by that I mean you cannot court and claim the title as something that belongs to you alone. Like Papa in the Vatican. The papacy. Big F, or big P, as it is in the Latin. It is not an official title. But it is a title of affection and respect and recognition of gifts and position and office. As our neighbor, all men are equal. Equal in nature. But as a functioning society, all men are not equal. All men are not equal. As a functioning society, the Western world needs to get this into its skull. In this age of one man, one vote, all men the same. All men are not the same. They're heads of homes. One is promoted by God and another is put down by God. One gets 10 talents, another gets 1 talent. One is male, one is female. One is president, another is citizen, one is king, another is subject, one is bond, another is free. Is that equality? Equality of nature, but not equality in position, in station, in gifts, abilities. One owns the factory, another one works in the factory. One teaches, another is taught. One is her father, one is child. God doesn't make us the same in our functions, in the home, the church, and the state. And this fifth commandment tells us this. And we're to recognize our place and submit to that authority which is above us. And that authority includes respect. But we are to be constrained to this duty because, as Israel showed, it was not a natural inclination in them. And so God in the commandment adds the restraint, and these are the additional words. Honor thy father and thy mother, and these are the additional words. As the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. It comes with the command of God. You want to know the will of God. You don't have to spend days fasting about it. You don't have to have flashing lights coming down. You don't have to wait till you get these dreams in the night. It's near you. It's in the Word, in Scripture, in it. It's in your mouth, it's in your ear, it's in your heart. The Lord thy God has commanded thee to honor superiors. These 8 words are added to Deuteronomy 5. It's God's highlighting. God's color pen coming along to emphasize the divine authority. God's pen coming along to show what was the problem of Israel for the last 40 years and why they died young. And it needs highlighted today. God's order in the home, God's order in the commonwealth, and God's order in the church, where he certainly wants it. God abhors confusion. God abhors disorder. God abhors rebellion. God abhors men not knowing their station and their place, and disrespect for office and superiors. How many destroyed men in the wilderness? It was a breaking of this commandment. The people simply wouldn't be told. They wouldn't be told by God. They wouldn't be told by Moses. They certainly wouldn't be told by Aaron, and they wouldn't be told by the elders of the people. They are independents. They are one man, one vote. And they have the right and the liberty, and they can run the show as they please and do that which is right in their own eyes. But God says you can't. As Christians under the headship of Christ, we are under the same constraint. We must honor all lawful authority. Submission is the key duty. And the apostles are always bringing this out in their writings. We must honor all our superiors in their different stations. It is our Christian duty to be good children, to be good congregational members, and to be good citizens. To make conscience under God of all of this, as we would make conscience of the next commandment of murder. But not only the precept, the promise. The promise is in two parts. The same promise as is found in Exodus 20, the promise of long life, that thy days may be prolonged. That's the promise of long life. But there's also this additional phrase, which doesn't occur in Exodus chapter 20, these other seven words which are added, that it may go well with thee. That's the other addition that I spoke of. The promise of life, promise of long life, but then this additional comment of a well life, a blessed life, a prosperous life, a peaceful life. It may even be shalom life. I didn't look at the Hebrew. It may be, but whatever, it's certainly a good life, a well life, a happy life, a blessed life, a life of peace. And again it is asked, because of the 40 years of experience in the wilderness. The generation died, you see. They died early. They died prematurely, if we may speak as man speaks. Not outside the sovereignty of God, that is. They died relatively young. They perished. Men and women who were fairly young when they were coming out of Egypt died in the wilderness. And even the life that they lived was not a well life. A life of mourning. A life of murmuring. A life of discontent and unhappiness. A life of misery. A life of lusting after other things. And God giving them their selfish desires. Not a well life at all, those 40 years in the wilderness. They should have entered Canaan much earlier and had their prolonged life and their well life in the land of promise. But 40 years of wretchedness, 40 years of early deaths, 40 years of no land of promise, no long life, no well life. For them, no long life, no well life. Why? Oh, why was it so? Because the breaking of this commandment, that's why rebellion, rebellion against God, rebellion against the ordinances of God, rebellion against the men of God. Because this command they broke. They didn't kill one another. And they didn't steal from one another. That wasn't the major crimes amongst them. No, they had a short life and a pretty miserable life because of this commandment. Maybe that's the reason why you're miserable today. You're just a rebel. You're just a rebel. Maybe that's why you're unhappy. Maybe that's why you've no peace. Because you're just an independent, a rebel against anything. You just run the show yourself. And you want to run the show yourself. And you think you're the superior and should be running the show yourself. Maybe that's why you're unhappy. Maybe that's why it's not well with you today. Maybe that's why your life's going to be short. You see, they didn't get the promise because they didn't
keep the commandment.
The promise still stands, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we read it. You will notice that he quotes the Deuteronomy command. That it may be well with thee. He puts in the Deuteronomy edition. It still stands today, you see, in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the best thing that the pastor could do to the children was just to tell them that. You want a long life, child? You want a blessed and a well life? Well, the best thing to do is just to honor your father and your mother. Some good children do die early. Now, we should remember that there are exceptions to this promise. In fact, many godly fathers and mothers have found that when God took away one of their children early, they have often testified that they believed it was the best child, the most obedient child of all. And very often that happens. God is preparing the child for glory, that's why. That's why it's the best child. Perhaps. So this isn't a universal promise, absolute. It's in the sovereignty of God and under his guidance and scrutiny and direction. So we're not saying the promise is of universal application. And of course, in such a child, even dying in infancy, it is with Christ, which is far better, we believe, for the infant. And they experience this life and this well-being to an extent beyond our wildest imagination. But the root of promise exists as far as it shall serve for God's glory and is dependent on his sovereign will. So let's be clear, some faithful keepers of this commandment have died early. But as a general rule, a rule that belongs to the law of sowing and reaping, as a general rule, where a man or woman has utmost respect for authority in the home, state, and church, it tends to well-being and contentment in those three areas, and it tends to health, which of course tends to longer life. Discontent has a detrimental effect on your organs. It eats into your bones. A happy person generally lives longer. This is a general rule. It tends to health and long life. Anarchy, lawlessness, rebellion tends to unhappiness, discontent, and has detrimental effects on the mind and eventually on the body, and can lead to premature or earlier death. And in your rebellion, you go to places where in your rebellion you normally would not go, and they are places of danger. The promise really relates to the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. It can be variously illustrated. In the home, in the church, in society, they take a child. Child's up, he told, don't touch the drink, don't touch the drugs. But a child, as it grows, knows better. And it disobeys and dishonors the good authority and the right rule of the parent. And that tends to its short life. Take society. And we have had a lot of rebellion in our society. We take our little province with its lawlessness and with its terrorism. How many lives were shortened? How many a young man has got caught up in the paramilitaries and he had a short life? Being an active participant in rebellion and the breaking of this commandment, he jettisoned the promise of long life. And his little short life wasn't even a well life. Because he's hiding, and he's got remorse, and conscience trouble, and he's pretty miserable, and he's hiding, and he's scheming, and he's planning, and it's a life of darkness, a life of falseness and subterfuge. So we have many illustrations of it in our society. The same is true in the church. Something eats away inside a man who will not or cannot honor his superiors. He has a problem. Rebellion is a problem. Rebellion makes you go to extremes that are dangerous. Very dangerous. Brethren and sisters, this is a good command. Honor offices. Honor parents. Honor all these fathers and mothers
that I have told you about. Honor the elder. It will tend to your happiness. Let us pray.